you can open your Bibles to the first letter of John, where we have been studying. We will continue our study there today. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. Let's read and then we will pray. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us, or completed. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. John makes a statement here that's very concrete. Doesn't leave a lot of room for misinterpretation. No one has seen God at any time. And then, of course, there's those who would argue with this or would be confused by it, because there's different places in the scripture where this person and that person saw God. But it is for us to understand that when it says that, it is what's called, oftentimes it's referred to as a theophany. It's a vision where God takes a form, in a form, appears in a form for someone to have that interaction. One example would be Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated upon his throne. And he did have a vision. He did see an expression of the Lord, but the scripture does not contradict one another. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John says this, in fact, in John chapter 1, no one has seen God at any time, but the Son, the Word, has revealed him to us. And that is how we see, if you want to say it, God is in Christ, the incarnate Son, the one who took on flesh. But John's point here is to continue with what he's already been saying about the truth and the true believer, the person, the church, the Christian, who is for real, who is not part of the apostasy of those that have diluted and confused and deceived through lies and through half-truths and are seeking to lead people away from Christ, which is what John is combating here in his letter, as we've said. So he's going to continue this teaching, this way of defending against the lie by speaking the truth, by making further his point, who God is and what those who follow him look like. Like I said last week, you don't learn what's right by learning all of what's wrong. Now, some of us do and have taken the hard way to learn things, which are not always fun, but sometimes that's what it takes for us to get the message. But that's not John's point here. John's point is to focus on truth, on what a real believer looks like. If you know the real thing really well, you won't be deceived, no matter how good a fake is presented to you. And that's what he's saying here. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been completed in us. You see, the main God that most people are going to see is the God that's in you. The God who abides in you is the primary Jesus most people in the world will ever see. That's what John is saying. If we love one another, God abides in us. No one has seen God at any time. But it's his people that give expression to him. Aggravating phones. I'm sorry. Here we go. I read a story that expressed it. This older missionary told a story, or it was told of an older missionary. He said he was in India during a great plague that was killing people by the thousands, and he was on horseback and riding in a hurry through the country in fear of contracting this black plague as it went through that countryside. When in a small village, he saw a young British woman standing beside the roadside. He reined his horse in and stopped to warn the young woman of the danger she faced. He spoke with her, "Miss, you're in grave danger of contracting the plague. You must leave now." She said to him, "Sir, God has placed me here to tell and to show these people Jesus. I cannot leave until my job is finished." The man said, "Bless you, young lady. I would like to shake your hand." With that, she brought her hands from behind her back, and they were almost eaten away by the plague. The old missionary said, "At that moment, I saw the face of God in the face of that young lady who loved people more than her own life." That's how God is revealed. He is spirit. But he dwells in us where his love has been completed. How is the love of God completed in us? It's when the gospel, the fact that Jesus came and lived a sinless life and died on the cross for us and was buried and rose again and offers us forgiveness of sin and the opportunity to come into the family of God by faith. And we believe that. And when we believe that love that God has shown to us, it is completed. It takes root in us and it grows. It's completed and God takes up residence. In fact, the word there, God abides in us, that word and the word perfected are both in a perfect tense where it means that it took place and it continues. And that's where God dwells, and that's where God is seen. That's where the invisible God is manifested. It's in you and it's in me where the love of God has been completed, where we have been born of his Spirit. He says in verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." John gives us two evidences here of the presence of God in us, of the fact that his love has been completed in us. The first one is that we love one another. John is really bearing down on this. I know maybe you're tired of hearing it. As we go through this letter, he talks so much about loving one another. But it's literally the fact. And it's the first evidence and proof that he gives here of two of them of the real thing. The real Christ follower is that person who, having trusted in Christ, has experienced the love of God in loving them, a sinner, to such an extent that love flows through them to other people. The second evidence he gives is his Spirit. The Spirit of God. By this, verse 13, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. In Romans, Paul says, "He who has not the Spirit of Christ is none of his." If the Holy Spirit lives in you, the love of God flows through you. And that's your assurance. That's the evidence to the world of who you belong to. There was a writing that I came across and I thought was impressive, because it was not just Christian speakers saying this back many years ago, but it was also those who were lost, who were pagans. A writer named something or other in AD 210 said of the Christians, they know one another by secret marks and signs, and they love one another almost before they know one another. The Greek writer Lucian, AD 120 to 200, said of the early church, it is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion, Christianity, help each other in their needs. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, which is his reference to Jesus, has put it into their heads that they are all brethren. The church father, Tertullian, said, it is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness, that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Look, they say, how they love one another. Look how they are prepared to die for one another. Quite a description of Christianity. And yet that's exactly what John is saying here. The real thing, the real Christian, the real Christ follower, is first the person that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in. And that's what we're assured when we trust in Christ. When we're baptized, we make that confession to the world that we belong to Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God takes up residence in us. And God is there with us, in us, from then on. We will never be separated from Him. And that brings about a change in our way of life. I didn't say we arrive at perfection. I didn't say we do everything right from then on. But it does bring a change. It impacts the way we live, the way we act toward other people, the way we feel about things and about other people. And He bears witness in us. Romans 8:16 said the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There was another good story I read that illustrates this. There was a preacher in England. In fact, he was involved in one of the great revivals many years ago. His name was Dr. G. Campbell Morgan. And he's a famous British preacher, and he had five sons, all of whom became ministers of the gospel. One day a visitor in their home dared to ask a personal question. All of them there. Which of you six is the best preacher? Their united answer was, Mother. Of course, Miss Campbell Morgan had never preached a formal sermon in a church, but her life was a constant sermon of the love of God. Love of a life of a Christian who abides in God's love is a potent witness in the home and the world for God. He's given us these two characteristics of the real thing, a real Christ follower. And then he illustrates it. He says, in verse 14, and we have seen and testify. We have seen and give testimony that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. And by the way, if anybody ever wants you to show them in the Bible that there is such thing as the Trinity, right there in those two verses, it mentions the presence, the activity, and the action of the three members of the Godhead. First, His Spirit, then the Father, then the Son. But He says, and we have seen and we give testimony that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. See, God, He's telling us what the real thing looks like, because the real thing looks like Him. That's who God is. He's the Father who sent His Son. The Son who came in agreement with the Father to be the Savior of the world. And if you ever have a question about, can God save that person or this person, or would God save that person, or can that person be a Christian? There's your answer. If they're part of this world, Jesus came to be their Savior. And His death, burial, and resurrection, the truth of the gospel, is sufficient for all the world to be saved. But it is not efficient for anyone unless they receive Him. The sacrifice, the provision is there. No one has to go to hell, but all who reject Christ will. So the provision is there. That's why it's not God sending anyone to hell. He's made every provision for no one to have to go. He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And that's what we're called to testify to. I read a story about a Peanuts comic one time in Peanuts. You all know what Peanuts is. Most of us are old enough to remember that comic strip. Peanuts comic strip. Linus listens attentively as his little sister tells him about her potential as an evangelist. She says to Linus, "I would have made a good evangelist. Do you know that kid who sits behind me at school? I convinced him that my religion was better than his religion." "How did you do that?" Linus asks. Lucy replies, "I hit him with my lunchbox." Now, unfortunately, that's a lot of people's approach to evangelism. They want to argue, they want to fuss, they want to condemn, they want to beat over the head. But that's the farthest thing in the world from what John is saying here. John is saying, we have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son as the Savior of the world. That Savior came as the gift of love. And it's our loving one another That is the power that gives credence to our witness, to our confession that Jesus is Lord, that He's the Savior. And if it's not borne out by our love for one another, it doesn't carry much impact, since, as I said, some of us are the only Jesus many people ever see. He came to His own, John 1:12 says, but His own received Him not. But as many as received them, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The offer of salvation is there for everyone, because the love of God is that big. Verse 15 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Whoever confesses. Whoever, thank God for that word. Whoever. And that means, in the Greek, whoever. If you see someone and they're breathing, they're a candidate for grace. Whoever confesses. Now, this confesses is not just, of course, mental assent, or just saying that Jesus is God's Son. The Bible says that devils believe, but it doesn't save them. Not that kind of belief. This confession is a declaration that He is the Son of God, that He is Lord of all, and by that confession, by that agreement, there is a commitment with a full awareness of all the consequences of that commitment, of all the ramifications of that commitment and identity. What was it that made the religious leaders so mad at Jesus in His day? What was it that stirred everything up so much and ultimately brought about His crucifixion? This very thing that we just read. He who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. When Jesus said He was the Son of God, they tore their clothes, they picked up stones, they were ready to kill Him, because they understood that meant equality. that Jesus, this man, the guy born in Bethlehem, the guy who ran the local carpenter shop down on the corner for 30 years, the awkward teenager who grew up and went to synagogue school with the rest of the kids, that guy named Jesus is God. God the Son. And that confession, that belief impacts who we are. And it impacts the world around us. When we believe that, when we acknowledge that, when we take that leap, and that's quite a leap. See, on this side of history, so far removed, you know, we see Jesus and he's automatically, you know, if you're raised in a Christian home, he's automatically God. But when you realize that this guy grew up just like you did, so to speak, this guy went to, you know, kindergarten maybe, this guy went to elementary school, this guy went to junior high school and middle school or whatever term they're using for it now, went to high school, and this guy, you know, this guy had this job and had this trade, and then one day he claimed to be the Son of God. That takes some faith. Now, the fact is, he proved it. Thank God for that. But it's that faith and that commitment that reveals who lives in us. Because faith comes from God. You didn't get saved because you got smart one day. You came to Christ because God's Spirit gave you faith. Because he drew you. He enlightened you. He opened the door. He gave you repentance. And you were born again. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. As I said, you want to know where, that's what John is driving home. You want to know where you can see God's face? Look around. Look at those whose faith is in him and whose life bears the mark of his love. You're looking right at him when you do that. That's John's point. And we have known and believed, verse 15, or 16, excuse me. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. Now, we brought that up last week. John said that same thing in verse, verse 8 of this same chapter. God is love. Now, love is not God. Don't get that mixed up. Love is an emotion. Love is an experience. Love is an action. It's not God, but God is love. If you want to know the essence of God, if you want to know his character, his nature, what drives him, why he does what he does, it's love. Everything he does is in and out of and because of love. His love for the Son, for the Spirit, their love for us. Their love for him, their love for us, their love for you. God is love. It says, he says, and when we know that, when we believe that love that God has for us, God dwells in us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Could he say that enough times? You know, that's what they teach teachers, is what I understand, is to tell them what you're teaching them, and then teach them, and then tell them what you taught them. Just keep it up. And that's what John is doing. He is convincing us. He is driving home the point that God loves us. And when we receive and experience that love in his Son, Jesus Christ, it changes us. And we love him because of that. And because of that love, we love one another. That's his point. That's what he's saying. You want to know the real thing? All this other hoopla that was trying to lead people away from Christ and invite them to indulge in their flesh and to believe these lies that they brought up about Christ to enable them to do whatever they pleased. Said, you want to know the real thing? Look for those that love God. And because of that, love one another with agape. As I said last week, with charity, like the King James Version says. There was one other little story that I wanted to read that illustrates this. A certain medieval, in other words, back many years ago, 1400s, a certain medieval monk announced he would be preaching next Sunday evening on the love of God. As the shadows fell and the light ceased to come in through the cathedral windows, the congregation gathered. In the darkness of the altar, the monk lighted a candle and carried it to a crucifix. Of course, we don't have a crucifix, but you know what a crucifix is. He carried it to the crucifix. First of all, he held the candle up and illumined the crown of thorns. Next, he moved the candle and illumined the two wounded hands. Then, the mark of the spear wound on his side. In the hush that fell, he blew out the candle and left the chapel. There was nothing else to say. That love, the love of God in giving his son, marks everyone who receives him. You cannot be born of his spirit. You cannot believe the gospel. You cannot experience the forgiveness of your sins and the new birth and become a child of God and not be marked by it. And that's John's point. You want to know where God is, where the real thing is, where the real follower of Christ is? Just look for his love, his mark. If God's in you, in your life, there's love. If there is no love, God is not there. But he can be if you will believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, and receive him, as he said today. As I quoted from John 1:12 earlier, he came unto his own received him not, but to many, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name.